Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and we're going to be once again studying out of 1 Peter. Now, you might wonder, the scripture reading this morning came from Psalms 34, but hopefully you'll see how we'll link those together before we end our lesson this morning. If you remember from last week, we looked at the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter talked about the relationships of men and women in our marriages, and the importance of having strong marriages and having good relationships. In the second half that we're going to be looking at today, he's talking about all of our relationships and how we mature in the Lord. If someone were to ask you, are you a mature Christian? How would you answer that? Now, we talk about when we come to the Lord, we're born again, that we have a new life when we're baptized into Christ. So we start off as babes in Christ. We should mature, right? So if someone to ask you, are you a mature Christian? How would you answer that? And what does it mean to be a mature Christian? If you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews has many warnings about really being an immature Christian. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, the writer says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so we do not drift away. The thought is that if you don't pay attention to what you have, you can drift away. And that applies to all of us. In chapter 5, we read these words. The writer says, beginning in verse 12, in fact, though it is time that you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who live by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Distinguish good from evil, to know what it is to live the Christian life. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about infants in Christ. In Ephesians 4:14, he says, then we will no longer be like infants, tossed back and forth with waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by every cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Paul is saying that when you're an infant, you believe this and then that sounds good, and then somebody says something else, oh, I believe that and it sounds good. You're tossed back and forth and you don't know what to believe. But you need to mature in the Lord so that you do know right from wrong and that we do know what we believe. This world deceives us if we're not careful. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. And he says, the sower sows the seed, which is the word of God. He says, those that don't take it right quick, the devil is going to come and just snatches it up. And then he says, some has roots and it grows up a little bit, but then it chokes out as soon as any persecution comes. He says, some, though, takes root in the people, that the word takes root and it grows up, but they allow it to choke out. He says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and just the desire for other things choke out the word in our lives. Throughout the scriptures, we're warned about not maturing in the Lord. The idea is that if you don't grow in the Lord, then you can lose what you have. And so that we need to mature as Christians. And that's where Peter is as we get over towards the end of this book. Of 1 Peter. When he's writing this, remember, he's writing it to the churches of Asia, not just to one church, to many churches, to strengthen these churches in the Lord. This is not one of the earlier books written in the New Testament. It's one of the later ones, when the church had been there for a while. And he's writing it to Christians to keep them as Christians, to help them mature in the Lord. Look over now to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Peter writes to us, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because of this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, he starts this section off with a number of things right in a row. I want you to look at them very quickly with me. He says, live in harmony. Some translations, be of like mind. What does it mean to live in harmony with one another? What does it mean to be in the same mind with somebody else? If you've ever heard musical instruments played or played one, and you're playing a little bit off key, you know it pretty quick. You know what it is to be off key. Or sometimes some of us sing a little bit, and sometimes we don't always sing right on key like we'd like to. Living in harmony means that you are on key with each other, that we have the same mindset. In Philippians chapter 2 is a passage we read often before the Lord's Supper. And it's a very special passage because it talks about the mind of Christ and how we should have that kind of a mind, the mind with each other. If you look at Philippians 2 and verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But now go back up a few verses. He says, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now Paul's laying out the same thing that Peter's talking about in these verses. Being like-minded, being in harmony one with another. In other words, we have the same purpose one with another. If someone to ask you, what's your purpose? What's your purpose in life? Where are you going? That's one of the very important things with a marriage. That the husband and the wife that are going in the same direction, that they have the same goals for their life. Because if you don't have the same goals, then you end up not kind of going together. And we need to make sure in the Lord's kingdom that we're going the same direction. In other words, are we living our lives just to please ourselves? Or are we living our lives to please God? What's our purpose? Is your purpose in life to bring honor and glory and to please God? Or is it just to basically do what you want to do to please yourself? That's what Peter's talking about. He said, we need to be striving together to live our lives to please God. And then he goes down to the next one. Be sympathetic with each other. Be sympathetic. In other words, feel for each other. Paul says in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. The idea that we share each other. We share each other's joys, but we share each other's sorrows. We're sympathetic. We share with each other. Very similar is compassion. Have you ever heard of somebody described as being kind-hearted? If you knew somebody and you said, well, that person's really kind-hearted, what image comes to your mind? You don't have an image of somebody being harsh and judgmental, do you? We're to be kind-hearted one to another. Some translations translate compassion as being kind-hearted. And I think we can understand what that means. That's the way we're to be with each other. We're to be compassionate, sympathetic, kind-hearted one to another. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul says, we serve the Father of compassion and all comfort. And that's the way we need to be with one another. Humility, the idea of placing value on the other person instead of trying to tear them down too often as we do. In this section, Peter talks about forgiveness, the idea of controlling our tongue, and just doing what is right with one another. In this section, Peter really talks about maturing in the Lord really means maturing in our relationships one with another. You cannot mature in the Lord and not mature in your relationships that you have one with another. Because you notice all of these things he's talking about, they're all with relationships with each other. Being compassionate. Love as brothers. The word he uses here for love is not agape love, but it's that brotherhood love. Phileo, the idea of emotional bonds one with another, and not just being aloof or isolated one with another. All of these mean that our maturity comes from our relationships within the Lord. Now notice the next one that he brings in, and this is an idea that maybe we don't talk enough about. In verse 9, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Do you think of yourself as being blessed? Do you think of yourself as being a blessing to others around you? If you look over to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of our scriptures. In fact, the entire book of Genesis, we'll see, has this idea of blessing. But in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heaven and the earth, and He creates us. And listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You notice the first thing that God does after He creates man? He blessed us. He blessed all mankind. If you look over to chapter 12 of Genesis, you have the call of Abraham, and Abraham becomes the father of a great nation. And if you go in the New Testament, even the blessings of Abraham are ours because we're children of Abraham through faith. But now notice this term blessing in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. In chapter 12, beginning verse 2, God speaking to Abraham says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse whoever curses you. And all the people of earth will be blessed through you. You notice how many times God uses this very term blessing in referring to Abraham? If you look over in Genesis, in chapter 27. In chapter 27, we have the story of actually Abraham's grandsons, Isaac, his son, and Jacob and Esau. Esau is not what we would call the best of guys. He's a very worldly kind of guy. But even in Esau, we see the importance of blessing. If you know the story, Jacob cheats Esau out of his blessing, and Isaac, their father, blesses Jacob. And then Esau comes in, he finds out that he's been cheated. And listen to what he says. And this is in chapter 27, in verse 34. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me too, my father. Blessings were important in the Old Testament. To be blessed by your father meant something. We need to be blessed with each other. If you go in the end of Genesis, the very end of the book, chapters 48 and 49, those entire chapters are about Jacob blessing his grandchildren and then his own children. Do we think about the importance of being blessed, the importance of blessing each other, and the importance of being a blessing to each other? That's what Peter talks about. You were called to inherit a blessing, to be a blessed people by God. And that's a special thing. And that's something we need to think about. We need to be a blessing to others to know that we have been blessed and are being blessed by God. Peter ends this section quoting from Psalms 34. Now, he quotes from Psalms 34 earlier on in the end of chapter, at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave the spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, that's a quotation from Psalms 34. Then he ends this section with a long quotation from Psalms 34. In this short little book, Psalms 34 seems to sort of wrap around what Peter is saying to us. Psalms 34 is a sort of a special psalm. It comes from the life of David. If you remember David, he was a man greatly blessed of God, but he sort of had his ups and downs. David was the youngest of eight brothers. I can't imagine growing up. I grew up in a household with two brothers, and that was enough. I don't know what it would be like to grow up in a household with eight brothers or be the youngest of eight brothers. He had seven older brothers. But it seemed to be that David grew up in a pretty well-off household. He was out tending the sheep with in a household of all these brothers. And Samuel comes down and anoints him to be the next king when he's a very young man. He's probably an older teenager at that point. And if you look at the first part of David's life, he was very blessed. He was anointed to be king. Then most of us are aware of the story of David and Goliath. David as a young man, I've always 18, 19 year old, a young man, big and strong. And it says when he goes out to fight Goliath that he was very handsome. In fact, Goliath looks upon David as this young, handsome young man. Goliath, you know, for all his power, is sort of a freak. I mean, he's like 9 feet tall or something, and probably doesn't fit in very well with people. But here was David, this young man. It said he was just handsome in appearance, and it's the kind of thing probably that everything Goliath always sort of wanted to be. So David comes out, and we know David, of course, kills Goliath, and then he's celebrated for the killing of Goliath and becomes a captain in Saul's army. In fact, they sing songs then to praise David. David goes on to marry the king's daughter. And by the early part of David's life, it's almost like a storybook unfolding. Everything goes the way that you would just dream of it going. If you were just going to write a script and say everything was just perfect in your life. But at that point, things sort of change. Saul, the king, becomes very jealous of David and seeks to kill David. And he seeks to do this a number of times such that finally David has to flee in the middle of the night. And he flees up to Nob where some priests are, and he gets some food, and he actually gets Goliath's sword back. And he flees, and he doesn't know where to go, so he goes down to the land of the Philistines, and it appears that he's going to try to flee out of Israel, sort of lay low for a while, until maybe Saul's anger goes away. And that's what story we have picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So that day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Gath is in the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. And so it appears that David fled to this country to try to lay low, but it's impossible for him because he's so well known. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one that they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." It's this very psalm that started Saul's envy of David. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in his presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He's insane. Why do you bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And so David escapes. And then when David escapes out of the hands of Achish, he writes Psalms 34. If you look over to this psalm, now knowing exactly the thanksgiving that David has, David felt like, you know, he had about to buy the farm there with Achish. But God delivers him out. And listen what he says at the beginning of chapter 34 of Psalms. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise I will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Extol, exalt, praise. That's what David starts off. How often have you heard someone say, "Well, I've got something to praise God about. Something's good happened to me this week. Let's praise God." That's not what David says. David says, let's not praise God when something good happens. David says, let us praise God all the time. Because there are times in our lives when things don't happen the way that we want them to happen. And we need to know that we praise God all the time. David says, continuously bring your praises to God. There are times in your life where good things will happen, and that this time David had seen sort of the very bad when he had to run away from Saul, and the very good when he was saved out of Achish's hands. We praise God all the time. When the good happens, when the bad, we always are praising the Lord and bringing His praises to Him. Look at the next section. Here we talk about seeking the Lord and knowing that the Lord delivers us. "I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears." Have you ever been afraid of something? There are times in our lives we're just afraid of things. We don't know what's going to happen. What David is saying in these verses, God will deliver you from your fears, from everything that around you. Verse 5, "And those that look at Him are radiant. Their faces will never be covered with shame. The poor man called on the Lord, heard him. He saved him from all of his troubles." Next verse I always thought was very special. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Now, if you remember, Peter quoted, taste and see the Lord is good. The idea is that if the Lord's ways, these are the right ways. And if you will taste the Lord, if you know His ways are right, you'll know this is the way that brings life. Look on down. If you beginning in verse 9. Let's go or verse 10. This is really the part that Peter quotes at the end of the section we're in today. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, which of us would say that we would love to have long life and good days? Seek the Lord. That's the very message Peter quotes from David. Seek the Lord, His ways, and these things will come to you. Fear the Lord, long life and good days. Desire what is good in life. If you remember back from the writer of Hebrews, he says, if you mature in the Lord, you'll know good from evil. And David, always these years back, said, seek what is good. Seek what is good, and you'll have the good long life that the Lord has in store for you. Keep your tongue from evil. Speak the truth. Often, evil is associated with violence. In these sections, he says, seek peace, because peace is associated with being in harmony with God. And the Lord watches over those that are His, those that are righteous. Peter quotes from this psalm as a way of showing us what does it mean to be blessed in the Lord. And these are the blessings that the Lord has in store for us. He will encamp around us. He will hold us up. He will keep us. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go just the way maybe we want it. But we do know that we have a Lord that will keep us, that will see us through, just as He was always with David. In this psalm, he talks about, are you happy and prosperous? Then seek what is good. Are you poor in spirit? Are you friendless? Are you in sorrow? Then seek the Lord and taste that He is good. In Matthew chapter 11, they were questioning Jesus. Actually, at this time, they were actually comparing Him to John the Baptist and actually condemning both of them. And so often in the world today, you see the same kind of attitude that well, you really need this stuff. And listen to the words of Jesus in answering to them when they questioned really who He was. Jesus, in verse 25, said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was Your good pleasure. All things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. That's the promise that Christ gives us. It's the same promise that David talks about in his psalm. We have a Lord that offers us rest from this world, that offers to keep us from the dangers of this world, that will encamp around us and hold us up. That's what is offered to us. And that's what Peter talks about, the blessing that is in Christ. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with Me. That's the promise that's offered to you today with Christ. If you're not one of His, why not offer Him? Ask Him into your life. Put Him on in baptism. Arise as a new creature and then mature in the Lord. If you've already put Him on in baptism, are you truly walking with Him? Are you truly doing the things that you should so that you can mature in the Lord and not drift away? Think about your salvation. It's the most precious thing you have. It's your eternity. And if you hold on to it and mature in the Lord, it will be there for you. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.